Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our world is filled with anger and division. Just think about those who frustrate you, who make your blood boil, and whom you wish to see removed or silenced forever. We're surrounded by aggression and hate directed at those with different beliefs, political views, or lifestyles. This division is evident everywhere. Political leaders attacking one another, violence erupting between people, mobs targeting businesses and law enforcement, and senseless shootings driven by differing opinions. Even social media is a breeding ground for this venom, with endless comment wars, hateful trolling, snarky remarks, and even death threats aimed at anyone whose opinion is disliked. We've allowed ourselves to divide on political lines, economic lines, racial lines, any line we create. As we surround ourselves with people who look, believe, act, and vote like us, many live in echo chambers of people who only say what we want to hear as we argue or fight against anyone else who opposes our views. And for those who have differing opinions, many times people will hate, cancel, insult, and even demonize them for believing what they believe. And perhaps the most disheartening thing is that not only is our nation divided, but so are many of our churches. When it comes to handling issues, politics, theology, or differing thoughts, those who call themselves Christians can be just as mean, hateful, and slanderous towards those who disagree with them. These people go to church, they say that they believe in Jesus, but Jesus really has no authority or influence in their worldview, their speech, and in how they treat others. This results in them emulating exactly what the culture does, as they live with the mentality, if you're not with me, well then you are against me. The hatred is so pervasive, and people are ready to pounce rather than listen and have civil dialogue. As a result, people are afraid to share their thoughts for fear of getting shamed, criticized, canceled, or even attacked. And when people try to cross lines to engage with people who are not like them, in an effort to dialogue and gain peace and a better perspective of one another, such people are made fun of, they're threatened, and even violently hurt. But this is the thing. The culture has no solutions for the hatred that has caused the divisions that we see, which is why they just perpetuate it, as their answer is to fight hate with more hate against those who are not like them, which breeds more division. However, when it comes to hatred, we think it's everyone else who is guilty of it, but definitely not us. However, Christians who are called to embody Jesus' love and kindness are frequently perceived as significant contributors to hate in our culture. A Barna research study interviewed young non-Christians ages 16 to 29 about their perceptions of evangelical Christians, and it reveals concerning results.
87% perceive Christians as judgmental, 85% view Christians as hypocritical, and 70% feel Christians are insensitive to others.
Now, how's that possible? Non-Christians view Christians as hateful, judgmental, and hypocritical? I mean, that's a mistake, right? Theologian Alexander McLaren said, "The world may not know the details of doctrine or the intimacies of worship with God, but they can tell a bad temper, selfishness, conceitedness, or dishonesty when they see it. The world is a very poor critic of my Christianity, but it's a very sufficient one of my conduct." It was Jesus himself who said that our love would be the distinguishing mark of his disciples to the world. Yet the current reality is that there is often no difference between the behavior of Christians and that of non-believers. You know, we're in our sermon series called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, moving from shallow Christianity to deep transformation, inspired by the book by Pete Scazzaro. Many who profess faith in God find that their beliefs don't fully transform their lives, decisions, speech, and interactions. A common disconnect exists among Christians whose lives are often shaped more by the culture or by family or by past experiences rather than by the gospel, leading to spiritual and emotional immaturity even after years of someone claiming to follow Jesus. However, we cannot mature spiritually if we do not first address and mature the emotional aspects of our life. We can easily equate physical maturity with emotional and spiritual maturity. However, that is not the case. Though physical maturity happens naturally, spiritual and emotional maturity requires purposeful effort and attention. This is why some people can attend church for years or have lots of biblical knowledge, yet still remain spiritually and emotionally immature as a result of not allowing Jesus to transform every aspect of their lives. One of the markers that demonstrates how mature we are both emotionally and spiritually really comes down to if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, is our love for God reflected in our love for others? Jesus established the standard for measuring our devotion to him through our actions towards those around us, meaning that it is hypocritical to claim that we love God while at the same time harboring hatred for a neighbor. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The greatest commandment is to love God with our entire being, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This means total obedience and total devotion stemming from a complete surrender of one's life to him. And most followers of Jesus would agree that they do this. But Jesus's point is that anyone can claim that they do this. But how do you know? Because no one can read the person's heart or know what their motives are. Which is why Jesus provided a second commandment, saying this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus challenges us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is where the true complexity and challenge lie. The real test of our love for God is demonstrated by how we love and treat those around us. Unfortunately, many who claim to love God fall short in loving others, and we even see this especially in the church. Instead of adopting God's way of treating people, many adopt the culture and social media's mentality of tit for tat and canceling and making fun of those who are unlike them. But Jesus is saying that this is precisely why we see the division and hatred that we see all around us and even in our own lives and families. Because as a follower of Jesus, what is most important is that the inner love for God we profess must be demonstrated outwardly to those around us. But if loving people well is the defining characteristic of a mature follower of Jesus, then why do many of us not see this in our own lives? I mean, we go to church, we study the Bible, we pray, but yet this love for God is not translating to our love for those around us, keeping followers of Jesus as people who remain defensive, judgmental, critical, unapproachable, and just unsafe to be around. And when this happens, it affects our relationships. Many people struggle to express their emotions beyond anger and then don't know how to constructively deal with that anger. We've seen individuals avoid honesty in their relationships about their true feelings, often sidestepping conflict to maintain a nice facade in order to avoid disrupting the false peace that is present. Furthermore, people frequently jump to conclusions by making assumptions about others without seeking verification, or they hold expectations that were never clearly communicated. But Scripture says, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So it's understanding that if Christ has made us new on the inside, and if the Holy Spirit resides in us as believers, then we cannot choose to continue to live in our old ways. And if we are recreated, then there is new life, a new perspective, a new body, a new church, which means a new way to love. And if we are no longer enemies to God because He has reconciled us to Him, then that means that we have His power to bring reconciliation to those around us who we see as enemies. As His ambassadors who are part of His kingdom and His family, we are sent on a mission into our families, our workplaces, our communities, with His message of love and reconciliation to the rest of the world, which means going from brokenness to wholeness, from being defensive to being approachable, from being reactive to being non-reactive, from being low in self-awareness to now high in self-awareness, from being quick to blame to being quick to take responsibility, and from being dishonest to now being honest. Our ability to love others often suffers due to the deeply polarized culture that we live in and have learned from. This culture's environment has taught us unhealthy and unspoken messages about how to relate to people who hold different views than we do. Like disagreements make friendships impossible, that we must share the exact same worldview to maintain a relationship, or even that association with someone who holds wrong beliefs is unacceptable. So as followers of Jesus, in order to better love those around us who are unlike us, we want to be able to answer this question. Am I open or closed to hearing and learning about the opinions of those whom I may disagree with? Our openness to listen and learn is essential for true dialogue. If we are dogmatic and unwilling to engage in a loving conversation, then we end up holding on to our assumptions of others without hearing from them and their perspective. Now, to be clear, this does not mean we must accept all viewpoints as being valid, nor are we to disregard our belief that Jesus is absolute truth. However, Scripture consistently calls us to engage with others around us who are created in God's image with a posture of openness, recognizing that we can even learn from those we disagree with. Our discomfort with differences often lead us to believe that we have all the answers and that others are the ones that must change, but not us. Yet God calls us to stand alongside people and to experience and see the world from perspectives that differ from our own as a way to build bridges with them. And we can do this even while holding firm to our faith in Christ. And in order for us to do this, there are three different dynamics for us to be aware of. Dynamic number one, enter into another's world. We can draw significant lessons from how Jesus demonstrated love. God, who is infinite and invincible, left his heavenly throne to become human, to become one of us. This is known as the incarnation, where God takes on human form. Jesus understood that the most effective way to convey love to people was by fully entering their world. God knew we needed to experience his presence, which is why he came as Jesus. Today, God continues to come in physical form through his church, because we are called to be God with skin on for those around us. And the life of Jesus reveals three simultaneous dynamics that characterize what it means to fully embody love for people. Following Jesus means leaving our own comfortable space to intentionally enter and engage with the distinct world of another person. But this does not mean falling into temptation and sin in order to relate and build bridges with someone else. Rather, the primary way we do this is through active listening. Because when someone feels heard, they feel loved. But before we can talk about how we can listen well, we first need to address how we are speaking to others. The way that we grew up, the family that we grew up in, plays a huge role in the way our relationships are today. So for many of us, this means that the way we are currently speaking to other people is often the same way that we were spoken to when we were growing up. For example, if we were spoken to where we had no choice and had to do what was said, we may now have a tendency to speak to others with ultimatums. If our family spoke with a lot of sarcasm and jabs, then we can notice that when we don't get our way, we can have the tendency to speak back with sarcasm and jabs as well. Maybe we learned growing up that no one is to be trusted. So we go into every conversation with suspicion, believing that the other person is trying to spite us. Or maybe our family never spoke much or expressed how they felt. And so when people ask us how we're doing, we don't say much or don't want to bother them with our feelings. But if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, we are now a part of the family of God. And in the family of God, we get to start practicing speaking differently with those around us. In the family of God, we speak respectfully. We think before we speak, meaning we can't just blurt out assumptions, words, or say whatever is on our mind without any filter. We take the feelings of the person we are talking to into consideration before we respond. For example, instead of saying, "Hey, what the heck, man? You said you would give me the assignment by a certain time and you didn't. I can never trust you." Instead, it would be something like, "Hey, I noticed you didn't get the assignment to me at the time that we agreed upon. Is everything okay?" Speaking respectfully also means not name calling or even swearing at the person. Next, in the family of God, we speak honestly. This doesn't just mean that we are not to lie to others. It also means that we are to be honest with ourselves and others about the way that we are feeling. We're not to try to cover up how we feel based on fearing that someone won't like us. For example, instead of being dishonest and saying, "You know, I don't mind that you canceled our plans for meeting for dinner," it is saying, "Hey, I noticed that this is the second time that you have had to cancel our plans for dinner. Is everything okay? It is frustrating when you keep canceling on me." Next, in the family of God, we speak clearly. This means that we are to state what it is that we are expecting and wanting, rather than hinting at something or being vague or not giving a definite answer. For example, instead of hinting with, "Hey, are you busy tomorrow afternoon?" you can instead say, "Are you available tomorrow afternoon to help me to move a bookcase?" Speaking clearly also means that when we are expressing our feelings, we say, "I feel," and then we state the emotion. In our culture, we often say, "I feel," when we are expressing a thought or an opinion. Like, "I feel that this restaurant is too expensive," or, "I feel that the cashier that helped me was really rude." But those aren't actually feelings. Those are thoughts and opinions. If we're going to use "I feel," then it would look like this. "I think this restaurant is too expensive, and I feel sad because I enjoy the food so much but can't afford to go there. Or I feel angry because that cashier was so rude and short with me." When using the phrase "I feel," we want to insert an emotion after saying "I feel." For example, "I feel sad. I feel excited. I feel anxious." And then we can explain why we feel the way that we do. Then lastly, in the family of God, we speak in a timely manner. This means that we are aware of when the person we are talking to may be irritated, tired, or not have time at the very moment. So we wait until a better time to bring something up. For example, "I know that by 10 p.m., my wife turns into a pumpkin," meaning she's ready for bed. So this means that if there is something important that I need to discuss with her, then I know to wait and to bring it up during the day. This also applies to when there is a conflict with someone. We want to pray and come up with a timeline as to when this is going to be brought up so that the conflict can be resolved and it doesn't just carry on. For example, when there's a conflict, it is deciding how long you are going to let the conflict go before addressing it. Is it going to be a few hours, a few months, a few years? Because for some, we have unresolved conflicts that have lasted for years that we refuse to address. But as believers, God has given us the responsibility to make the first move and make peace. So it is deciding that when conflict does arise, it gets addressed. With my spouse, because I want peace and not to have to walk on eggshells or have a cold war at home, I address the conflict as soon as possible. If I need to think about it and process what happened, then I will bring it up within 24 hours. For other relationships, again, because I want peace and live with no regrets, I will bring up and initiate the discussion with that person within 48 hours. I've experienced people who hold on to conflict and then bring it up years later. Though I'm glad that they brought it up so that we can clarify things and have a discussion, they were unnecessarily holding on to the grudge and pretending everything is fine with me when it really wasn't. When this happens, it creates a foothold for the devil, and the rift that could have been sorted out in the beginning stages has now grown. When people do this, they're actually being dishonest because they're walking around like everything is okay when they really have a problem. Instead of fighting for the relationship, they can allow the rift and the assumptions to now grow, ultimately killing the relationship. As followers of Jesus, we want to evaluate and make sure that how we are speaking to others is respectful, is honest, is clear, and done in a timely manner. How we speak to others not only reflects our relationship with Jesus, but it can impact how the other person will even respond to us. So now that we have established how to speak to others, we want to talk about what it means to listen incarnationally to them. The first is to give the speaker your full attention. In this social media era, constant screen time often prevents us from being truly present with others. It's common to see people immediately reach for their phones during any sort of pause or wait, seeking distraction instead of engaging with their surroundings. And even when phones are put away during a conversation, many times people are still not present as they're thinking about the next thing to be done or something they're anxious about. So we may be there physically, but emotionally, we're not there. And in order to give the person our full attention, we do something called attunement. Attunement is where we aren't just listening to the words that a person is saying, but we're also paying attention to their nonverbal communication. This includes things like the other person's facial expressions, body posture, and even tone of voice. And this can only happen when we are looking at the person in their eyes and focusing on them as if they're the most important person in the room. In fact, a majority of our communication actually comes through nonverbal cues rather than the words spoken. When we are attuned to the other person's nonverbal cues, they feel felt and seen by us. It helps us to listen to the feelings rather than just the facts. This kind of listening results in emotional connection rather than just receiving information. God created us to receive love this way, by having others attuned to us and for us to give love by attuning to others. And this is because listening well means loving well. Next is step into the other person's shoes and feel what they are feeling. When a person is talking, we want to try to step into their world, meaning we are listening with the goal of understanding and empathizing with the person, not listening in order to simply provide a solution. We do this so that we can feel what the other person is feeling without interjecting or interrupting with our own opinions. In this moment, the floor is the speaker's, not the listener's. So we want to listen and to not speak. Next, we want to be sure that we avoid judging, assuming, or misinterpreting. I was talking with a friend who says that the main reason why he stays far away from church is because the Christians that he has interacted with in the past have always been so judgmental with him. And he may be right. We are frequently judgmental and criticize others, often without knowing their full story. And in doing so, we diminish their humanity. We tend to judge those closest to us, such as spouses and children, for not living our way. We judge friends, family members, based on political differences, and coworkers for not meeting our standards. We judge neighbors, people of other faiths, or atheists for not following Jesus like we follow Jesus. We judge people based on social class, race, ethnicity, appearance, education, politics, clothing, media, consumption, and even the place where they live. When we are judgmental towards others, we turn our differences into a measure of our own moral superiority, creating endless opportunities to stereotype, assume the worst, and categorize others. This leads us to stick only with people who are like us as we complain and judge everyone else. We often assume we know the complete context of a person's life, convinced that our judgments are flawless, and we speak with the goal of changing people to conform to our own wants and our own image. This habit of judgment, rooted in assumptions rather than in inquiry, is a core reason for the division that we see all around us. The reality is that we do not know the full story. Only God does. Since we lack this complete knowledge and our assumptions and judgments are often wrong about others, we are instead called to approach every conversation with curiosity. This is especially true when others make choices we disagree with or find foolish. Instead of immediately criticizing what people ought to do, true maturity in Christ involves asking questions like, "Hey, tell me more about that," or "Help me understand how you see the world and how you came to that conclusion." This shift from judgmentalism to curiosity opens the door for genuine dialogue, because you are not going in with a perceived conclusion about the person already. It also allows for continued relationship, even when you may not see eye to eye about something. Then we can reflect back as accurately as we can what we heard the person say. So if someone shares something with you, once they have stopped, you can then ask them, "Okay, so you are saying, fill in the blank, is that correct?" The person can verify with you that you heard and understood correctly, and if not, then they can clarify what they said. This allows the person to feel heard and ensure that nothing is misunderstood. So if someone says, "Hey, I find that every time we have a project to do, all the weight ends up falling on me, and you just kind of just go along with the team in order to get the credit. It is so frustrating because I end up doing most of the work, and I think I don't have any help." The listener would then repeat back to the speaker saying, "Okay, so you're saying that every time we have a big work project, you feel frustrated because you think that I'm not contributing as much as I should be, and that I just take the credit. Is that correct?" Then you let the person continue as they verify or clarify what they said. Based on our attention span, you may sometimes need to do this after a few sentences or after a paragraph that has been spoken. You know yourself best, and you can respond accordingly to help the speaker know that you are present with them. Next, when the speaker is done speaking, ask, anything else you would like to share with me? We do this because oftentimes the person has more that they would like to say, and we don't want to cut them off prematurely. This allows them to add in any other details or anything else that comes to their mind. And then lastly, once they have confirmed that they are done sharing, we want to ask, based on all that you shared, what is the most important thing that you want for me to remember? Sometimes people have all these thoughts, but are all over the place, and it's hard to know what they're talking about and what the takeaway is. And so asking this question, what is the most important thing you want me to remember, allows the speaker to now clarify with you the takeaway of the conversation so that there is no miscommunication. All of these are tools or guardrails to help guide us as we practice what it looks like to listen incarnationally. It may seem really strange at first to do this. However, I encourage you to be practicing this week with a spouse, a friend, a family member, a child, or even a roommate. Most of us never learn to listen well. And so for our entire lives, we have been listening in unhealthy ways. When we use this tool, it helps us to mature, especially when the person is saying something that we disagree with or that is difficult for us to hear. When we do this, it makes us more open and approachable for those we are in relationship with. It is saying, your thoughts and feelings really matter to me. Listening incarnationally helps us to love others better, because when it comes to our relationships, listening well means loving well. Dynamic number two, hold on to yourself. True maturity and our differentiation are necessary in order to maintain a sense of self when engaging deeply with others. Jesus demonstrated this during his earthly ministry, for he often disappointed people because almost everyone who encountered him projected their own expectations or pressures on him. Even Jesus' disciples often misunderstood his mission, hoping that he would be an earthly Messiah who would overthrow the Romans. But Jesus remained grounded, secure in his Father's love, and clear about his purpose, even when he faced betrayal and was deserted by his followers. This inner certainty allowed Jesus to maintain a non-anxious presence, even amidst external chaos and panic. And in contrast, many of us can end up easily being swayed by the opinions and expectations of others if we ourselves are not secure in our identity in Jesus. As a result, we might feel offended by a comment, but stay silent to avoid conflict. We may say yes to an invitation when we truly wanted to say no, simply to prevent disapproval, or we can even over-empathize with the situation and ignore other contributing factors to that situation. If we're not aware of ourselves with our own preferences, values, feelings, hopes, and beliefs, we can become vulnerable and insecure when interacting with others. How we speak and listen to others is directly proportional to our awareness of ourselves. Our ability to truly love and value others is rooted in the degree to which we first love and value ourselves. And all of this leads us into dynamic number three, living in the tension between two worlds. Loving others incarnationally means embracing our own cross, whereby we mirror Jesus, who left a perfect world for one of suffering, pain, rejection, and death, to live as God with us. We practice this by listening deeply without reacting, growing impatient, or becoming defensive, even when we don't fully agree with what the other person is saying or even doing. This is how we learn to live in the tension between two worlds, just as Jesus did between earth and heaven. Love requires us to step outside of our comfort zones, identifying with and entering the world of those who are different from us. This means understanding their struggles and meeting them where they are at. This is challenging, which is why we often retreat to our own groups, demonizing those who are not like us. We may appreciate the idea of building bridges, but only until it demands inconvenience or sacrifice of our comforts. This tribalism is the root of many problems that we face. However, Jesus has commissioned us to go into our communities and our world as we build these very bridges to cross over from our world into someone else's. And we all have this opportunity to practice this right here in this church. If you look around, I can guarantee that you will find people who are absolutely unlike you. People from a different country, culture, socioeconomic level, from different educational backgrounds, and even from different political parties. And the tendency is to emulate what the culture does of division and bringing that same mindset into the church as we stick to those who look, sound, think, and believe exactly like us. But I'm so encouraged by everyone who is a part of Community Church and your willingness to connect with others, even those who are unlike you. We see this happening through life groups, through after-service fellowship, and other gatherings that build deeper community. Because it is only when we take time to be present with someone who is not like us that we can begin to understand them and their world. We have a unique opportunity to continue to practice that right here as God continues to bring people from all walks of life to Community City Church. And when we practice this within the church family, knowing that we are loved and can receive forgiveness from each other because of Jesus, we can then take that same posture to those outside of the church, extending the same love and forgiveness to those who have never experienced it before. When we do this, we not only love others well, but we are doing the work of bringing God's kingdom to those who have never experienced it. And living this way has the power to transform not only the church, but the communities that we are a part of. So even today, after service, I encourage you to go downstairs for fellowship and introduce yourself to someone that you don't know. When you're at life groups, don't just have and share your own opinions, but be willing to listen, learn, and to get to know those around you as you find out where they are coming from. Jesus made it very clear that genuine love for God is demonstrated through our love for others. As God's ambassadors, we are to be the most loving people on earth because we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. When we embrace this practice, we embody Jesus's teaching. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. May we all aim to live this way. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, teach us your ways as we learn to love those around us better by learning to listen well. For it is when we listen that we love others. And so God, may we practice this with each other as you shape us to be your disciples and your ambassadors to those around us. We do this for our benefit, for your glory, and even for the good of others. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who came to save us. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.